Please pray with me. So, Father, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you that you're a faithful God to meet us, to promise to be present to us. Pray that by your Holy Spirit, your word this day would be faithfully proclaimed and faithfully heard through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Jesus, in his life on earth, confided himself to a very small geographical area, Israel, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. It's a geographical area of about 90 miles long and about 40 or 50 miles wide. A very small area. Never left it. He was born there. He went to the synagogue in Nazareth where he announced that he would be anointed, that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to perform this ministry. That he would proclaim good news to the poor and relief to the brokenhearted. And then he died there in the same geographical area of Israel, in Jerusalem. He never once left it in his whole ministry, except for this one time in this gospel lesson today from the 7th chapter of Mark and its parallel passage in Matthew chapter 15. It says that he withdrew from that area to Tyre and Sidon. And so we know that he was busy with ministry, but he was ready to get away. And that's the rhythm of his life and ministry. He was always jumping into ministry. And sometimes, especially in Mark's gospel, you get the sense that it's from morning until night. He's providing miracles and teaching and discipling those people along the way. But then he's quick to want to get away and find respite and quiet and refreshment. But it often doesn't work. He often is found to be met by people on the other side of Galilee or up in the mountain. And so his desire for this rhythm is often interrupted. So Jesus, in today's gospel, goes to Gentile land. He goes to Tyre, and he goes then to the Decapolis, one of the cities of the Decapolis. He gets out of Israel for the first time, the only time in his life and ministry. He goes to Gentile land for some peace and quiet, but it doesn't work there either. As soon as he gets there, he's met by a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman, who comes to him and begs him for special preference. She injects herself on him, it's an astonishing attempt to get his attention. Astonishing boldness. She had no business being there. This Syrophoenician woman, she had no business approaching Jesus. She had no business really assuming that he could do anything for her. Because she was a Gentile and not a Jew, and the Jews didn't have any connection or any desire to have a relationship with the Gentiles. They sometimes called Gentiles dogs. And she was a pagan worshiper. She wasn't a worshiper of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She wasn't a worshiper of the God of the Old Testament. And she was a woman, obviously. She was a woman and not a man. And for a woman in a Middle Eastern country to approach a Jewish rabbi would have been absolutely unheard of. And she also had a daughter who was unclean, filled with demons, which would have made her unclean. And so for this Gentile pagan worshiper woman to approach Jesus, a rabbi, would have been unheard of. And yet she does it anyway. Her response is shocking at first, but not so shocking. If you are a parent of a child, you'll know that you'll do anything for that child. You'll do anything and everything for that child. I remember the 1992 movie Lorenzo's Oil, where a family had a son who was diagnosed with an incurable disease. And they it took all of their money and all of their effort and all of their time for years to find this one British scientist who had an oil that would change the fatty acids in his brain and offer some kind of hope. This woman wouldn't let go of Jesus until she got what she needed from Jesus. She's Jacob. She held Jesus until Jesus would answer her prayer. In every way, though, she was disqualified. She begged Jesus to cast out the demons in her daughter. And that word begged is the present progressive, which means that she begged and she begged and she begged and she wouldn't stop begging. Jesus' response to her sounds pretty insulting. He calls her a dog. He says in the other gospel account of this, he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't you know that? Let the children eat first, he says in this gospel, and then we'll feed the dogs. Jesus is saying that there's a certain order to things, and you're out of order. Doesn't follow what you're doing, what I have planned for my life and my ministry. Feed the children first. I'm there first, Jesus says, for the Jews. I'll fulfill all those prophecies. I'll do all those things I said I was going to do. And then when he rose from the dead, now he can say, now go to all the nations. Proclaim the good news, baptize, teach. Jesus says that the children come first and then the dogs, then the puppies. And without blinking, the Syrophoenician woman says to him, yes, Lord, but even the puppies get something to eat. In effect, what he's saying is, you're right. In effect, what she's saying is, you're right. I'm not a man. I'm not a Jew. I'm not clean. I'm not a worshiper of the God of the Bible. I'm not worthy. And I accept that. I don't deserve your attention, Jesus. I don't deserve anything from you at all. But there's more than enough at the table for everyone who's hungry. And I'm hungry. Would you have mercy on someone like me, Jesus? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have enough and plenty left over to share with others. Plenty of food at this table. Plenty of food for everyone who's hungry. And now, Jesus, would you feed me? The gospel accepts her unworthiness. And it begins with that. Accepts it and it begins with that. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says, no one is righteous, not even one. Fitz Allison, a bishop from South Carolina, says it in this way. He says, when the gold medal Olympic swimmer Josh Davis and I are in a boat together, fishing in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and the boat sinks, it is ultimately unimportant that Josh can swim a great deal better and longer than I can. We both drown. You see, if the goal is to get from the middle of the Pacific Ocean to some land, then there's no hope for any of us, even as good a swimmer as you are. The Syrophoenician woman knew that. She says, Jesus, I'm coming based not on my own goodness, but on your goodness. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. But Jesus, you are worthy and you're good. And I approach you on that basis. She didn't say what I probably would have said. Jesus, why would you call me a dog? Why would you insult me like that? It's beneath you. Instead, she says, I am that and worse. Give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness, Jesus. Give me what I don't deserve. You see how that's what makes Christianity different from every other religion that there is in the world, in the history of mankind. Give me what I don't deserve, Jesus. It's not based on how worthy you are, or how good you are, or how much you've done, or how much you can do. It's not based on your accomplishments. It's not based on your effort or performance. It's based on God's performance in His Son, Jesus. And it's based on His goodness. This pagan Gentile woman says Jesus' ministry is first to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and I accept that. And she says, we are more wicked than we care to admit. But then she says, there's a wideness in God's mercy. This story is what is behind Thomas Cranmer's amazing prayer that we pray every week. It was first prayed in 1662. In the prayer book of 1662. And it's the prayer of humble access where we pray, we do not presume to come to this thy table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. And we're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. But thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Every Sunday, Thomas Cranmer, in effect, invites us into the shoes of this Syrophoenician woman who knew that she wasn't worthy, but God is worthy. She knew that she wasn't powerful enough, but she knows that God has the power to do such a thing. And the demons left her daughter that very hour, and she was healed. Because there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's kindness in His justice, which is more than liberty. There's welcome for the sinner, and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior, and there is healing in His blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.